Well, let's turn our hearts today back to God's Word in the book of Genesis. Today we pick back up on our story that includes much of Joseph's life. In fact, we're covering almost all of Joseph's life, not quite everything, but we're hitting the high notes for sure with Joseph's life. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at his story, and we began to see the beginning of change in his brothers' hearts as God sent an awakening into their lives. God was shaking them up on the inside. They didn't know that that's what God was doing, but that's precisely what he was doing. And for the first time in 20 years, they were met with deep conviction in their lives because of the sin that they had committed, their hatred and their betrayal of their brother Joseph. That had led them to sell him into slavery. These things were weighing heavy on their minds. Now it's come front and center. They had been hiding it all these years. They had been suppressing it. But now it's brought to the surface. And now they begin having a conversation about it. And their lies are weighing so heavy on their hearts. One of the ways that we saw God awaken them was by disturbing their peace. They had been living very peaceably for the last, evidently, 20 years, and just been doing the work of their father, tending to the farm, tending to the sheep and the other herd and livestock. But now, all of a sudden, there's a famine in the land. It's not just a famine in their hometown. It's a famine across the world, even Egypt, where Joseph is at. They're experiencing the famine as well. However, they had prepared for the famine. They had stored up grain that they had reaped abundantly in the 7 years previous to that. And so these brothers, they know that it's a time where they can't survive on their own. And so their dad gives them the command to go to Egypt, because everyone knows now, the word has gotten out, that Egypt was prepared for this famine. And so the dad sends these brothers into Egypt, and they make the trek there to go and buy food so that the family and the people can survive. Now, when they come into Joseph's presence, it's been 20 years, but the Bible says that Joseph recognized them immediately. He knew who they were, but they had no idea who he was, mostly because they thought their brother Joseph was dead. They knew that he was alive when they last saw him, but they never expected him to be able to survive year after year in slavery and captivity. But Joseph took advantage of their ignorance, and he spoke to them harshly. In fact, he began to accuse them. He frightened them when he accused them of being slaves coming into the land. But the brothers, of course, they denied this charge, and they said to Joseph, who they were not calling him Joseph, the best they could have known of this man was that he was governor. So they spoke to this man that had frightened them, and they said, "No, sir, this is not true. You see, we are honest men. We are hardworking men." But these brothers had no idea that this was all a ploy on Joseph's behalf to begin trying to bring his family back together again. And so Joseph told them if they were such honest men that he was willing to do this for them, he would send them back to their homeland, where they would then in turn bring their youngest brother, who did not travel with them. His name was Benjamin. If they would go back home and get their youngest brother and bring him back to Joseph so that he could affirm their stories that they had shared with him. Now, Joseph says, "I'm not just going to send you back free, though. In fact, I'm going to keep one of your brothers here. I'm going to put him in prison. He will remain there until you come back with this brother named Benjamin that you say that you have." Now, that moves us from Genesis chapter 42 on into where Brother A.B. read from a few moments ago, into Genesis chapter 43. But before we go any further into chapter 43, I want you to know something about Benjamin. Benjamin is the youngest brother of these 12. So he's younger than Joseph, as best we can tell. And of all of these 12 brothers, it is only Benjamin who shares the same mother as Joseph does. So all of the other 10 brothers, they are half-brothers to Joseph. Benjamin is the only one who is Joseph's full-blooded brother. And so Joseph knew that his father favored, of all the women in his life, he favored his mother most of all. which would have also been Benjamin's mother. And because Jacob, his father, favored her so much more than the rest of the women in his life, other wives even in his life, of course they had multiple wives during this time in history, then Joseph knew also that his father Jacob favored Benjamin above all of the other sons, just like Jacob had favored Joseph when he was at home 20 years earlier and before when he was there. And so it seems in my mind, at least, that perhaps Joseph really wanted to see Benjamin next because he wanted to know if the brothers had been treating him the same way that they had treated Joseph because of the father's favoritism in his life. Or could it be that the brothers had changed? Could it be that what the brothers had done to Joseph was just enough to begin turning their lives around? Maybe the convictions were running really deep in their hearts. And maybe it had began to change who they were and how they acted and reacted to situations. But the brothers, they go back and they tell the father, Jacob, all that has happened. And they said, "Father, we have to tell you that your son Simeon, our brother, he has been detained. He is in prison in Egypt. And the only way that he can be made free is if we go back to Egypt and we stand before the man with our brother named Benjamin." Jacob right away says, "No, this can never happen." Again, this is his favored son now, Benjamin. "This can never happen." And by the way, Jacob at this point already counts his son Simeon as dead, because he says, "I have now lost two sons." He's talking about Joseph, who he thinks is dead, and now he believes that his son Simeon is probably dead too. He says, "I've lost two sons. I'm not going to risk losing any more." However, time passes, and time has a way of changing things, especially when your circumstances become more dire. And so as time passes by, the famine only gets worse for Jacob and his family. And Jacob sees that the food that they have, it's soon going to run out. They're not going to have any more. And he realizes that when that happens, his family will die. All of them, to include Benjamin. They will starve to death if he does not make the decision to send his beloved son Benjamin back to Egypt along with his other brothers. Now at this point, Jacob, he begins to battle in his heart. His mind is just playing tricks on him, and he is wrestling with heart-wrenching emotions all over again. And then he becomes angry that he has to even make this decision. He's struggling with why he's even been put in this decision-making status. And so his anger comes out towards his sons, and he begins to blame his sons once again as he has blamed them in the past. In the past, though, rightly so. His sons deserved the blame that he had put on them because of the reckless lives that they had been living. To the point where you might remember where he even told them that because of your shenanigans, our family name is ruined. Our family name stinks throughout all of the land because of you, my boys, and the kind of lives that you are living. But now Jacob begins to cast blame on his sons again because Simeon is lost, and now he risks very much so losing his favored son Benjamin. Remember, this dad, Jacob, he has seen disappointment over and over again in these boys' lives. But in this moment, it seems that the boys had done all they could do. It seems that when these sons went to Egypt the first time, that by all accounts, they did the very best they could. They thought they were really doing the right thing by answering Joseph, who they did not know it was Joseph, but they thought they were doing the right thing by answering the governor's questions when he asked them about their family that they had left behind. But here's the problem for Jacob. He was too deeply vexed, and now he's taking it out on his children. And you might notice this in your life with people that you love so dearly as well. As they begin to age, you find that they become more burdened by disappointments in their lives. They don't handle the disappointments the same way in their life now as perhaps they did years ago. And they become increasingly frustrated when they realize that they are losing control over things in their life that they once had power over. For example, when that person is just not safe for them to drive anymore. and you have to take their driver's license away. You have to take the keys away from them. And you do it out of love. You do it out of safety for themselves, and you do it out of safety for other people that will be on the highway as well. But sometimes the result of doing something like that in their life is that they become rude towards you. They don't see it the same way that you see it. Or perhaps they even begin to say things to you or about you that are not true concerning you. Again, because you've done it all out of love, but they don't see it that way. But that's what Jacob's sons seem to be dealing with in this particular moment. But they handled it as well as they probably could have. And they basically said, "Dad, we don't know what else we could have done. We were really just being honest with the man. That's what you've been preaching to us all these years, that we should be men of integrity, and that's what we were doing. We had no idea that he was going to request for us to bring our youngest brother back to see him to verify our stories." And so they transitioned from that, saying, "Dad," pleading with him, "Dad, we've done the best that we could do. We don't know what else we could do." From there, they began to transition into trying to get Dad to relinquish his anger so that Jacob could make a wise and godly decision about what to do next for his family. And so, after many months, we know it was many months because it was a long journey from where Jacob's family was to get into Egypt. And there comes a point where one of his sons even says to him, "Dad, if you would have already made the decision, it could have been that time had not passed such that we could have went there and come back two different times." So Jacob had really delayed making this decision. All the while, don't forget, his son Simeon is still sitting in prison, probably wondering, "Well, where in the world are my brothers? Are they ever going to come back for me? Or are they going to forget me here like we forgot Joseph when we put him in the pit?" But nonetheless, months go by, and during those months, Jacob, he's in denial, and he's rejecting this decision that he has to make. But then Jacob very reluctantly gives in, and he sends his favorite son Benjamin into Egypt, because he knows that his people are only going to be saved by Benjamin going back to Egypt with them. And so he's willing to risk Benjamin. All of a sudden, he's willing to risk him because he doesn't want all of these people to die of starvation. And Benjamin is the key to all of that. But friends, I want to say to you today, aren't you glad that God was not reluctant in sending his son into this world, his favored son, his beloved son, so that you and I would not have to die in our sin? In Isaiah 59 verse 2, the Bible tells us very plainly that your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have caused God to hide his face from you so that he will not hear you. For your hands have been defiled with blood, and your fingers have been defiled with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has uttered perversities. But now, for all of us who have things in our lives that have separated us from God, things of iniquity, things of lawlessness, things of sin that has caused God to hide his face from us, to not hear us, Romans 8:32 says, "But God gave his son up for us." And Romans 8, verse number 1, it says, "Therefore, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit." And verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But for those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And verse 7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, so then those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. But you who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, you can please God, because it is the Spirit of God who dwells in you." So again, friends, I say to you, thank God that God was not reluctant to send his beloved son to save us, so that we could move from living carnal lives, fleshly lives, and we could move into living in the Spirit of God in a way that we could honor God truly with our lives, in a way that we could really hear God when He speaks, and that God would open His ear to hear us when we speak to Him, because we love His Son. And that doorway has been opened, and we have a direct line of communication to God our Father through Christ His Son. Now on into Genesis 43, verse 15, we see Jacob has made his decision to send his sons, including Benjamin, into the land of Egypt. And the brothers, they make their track there once again, and they're standing in front of Joseph. And on the way there, they had no idea what to expect. What must their travel had been like? I suppose that there was a great sense of dread about them, perhaps a nagging fear that was hanging over them. But when they got into Joseph's presence, when they stood there, they found that things were altogether different, because this time they only experienced kindness and love from Joseph. It was totally different from the first time that they had went into Egypt, because verse 16 says that Joseph, when he saw the brothers, he told his stewards, his servants, to go into the dining hall and make it ready, because these men, they're going to have dinner with him tonight. These guys, they didn't know what to make of it. Why was this trip so different than their first trip? The first time they came, Joseph treated them harshly. Now, here's the same man that they're standing in front of, and all of a sudden, he's inviting them to dinner. He's making them welcome guests. The answer to that question, why the first trip was so different from the second trip, is found in verse 16, when the Bible says, "When Joseph saw Benjamin." Benjamin was the difference. The first time they came, the brothers came to Egypt on their own. And because of that, they were spoken to harshly. But when Benjamin came into the room, when Joseph got to lay his eyes on his beloved brother, Joseph knew that this was the dearly beloved son of his father. And when that happened, they were treated with an open door. Kindness and generosity was poured out on them. Friends, this also is a picture of your position before God as well. You see, if you try to come to God on your own, when you get to God, you're going to find that God is going to treat you harshly. God will judge you when you come before Him on your own. But if you come to God through a committed relationship with Jesus Christ, if you come to God through true faith in His Son that He has loved so much, then you will be welcomed into His eternal house, and you will have a seat at His table. But only through Christ will you have a seat at God's table. Apart from following Christ, apart from surrendering your life to Christ, you cannot enter God's house. You can't sit at His table. And now these brothers, they just don't know what to make of all this. They've been confused through it all. And now here's hospitality. Here's generosity. These people are caring for us all of a sudden. And it doesn't make sense. But here's the big kicker. These brothers know that they do not deserve any of this hospitality. They know that they do not deserve generosity. Now that's what they do know. But what they don't know is that all of this that's happening around them is God's way of beginning to work in their life to lead them into repentance toward God and to lead them into reconciliation in their relationship with their brother Joseph, as well as reconciliation with themselves, because there's been times where they've been at turmoil, they've been at odds with themselves, but also to truly reconcile them to their father. Their father doesn't even know how disreconciled they really are to him, because the father still doesn't know the truth about all of this. But these brothers know. And so God's doing all of this so that He can bring this family back together where it needs to be. Now think of all the ways that you've experienced kindness of God in your life. Think about the times, for example, when generosity has come your way. Well, what might that look like? Well, maybe it's that time when you got the job you were looking for. You were without a job, you didn't know what you were going to do next, and then all of a sudden, one day, the door opened, there's a job, and you're able to step into that. You're able to begin providing for your family or yourself if you don't have a family. And God blessed you with that. And then think about the times when God met you with care in your life. Maybe it was someone ministering to you when you were sick, bringing you food, caring for your needs, making sure you get to the doctor. Maybe it was someone that you just knew was praying for you, and that was all the encouragement you needed to know that someone or some group of people were caring for you in a time of need. Think about all the times that you've received blessings instead of the curse in your life. Where did these gifts come from? Why were you able to receive these gifts? Why did God make these gifts yours? Well, first of all, it's because God loves you. And God wants to be kind to you. He wants to be generous to you, and He wants to provide for you. But Romans 2:4 gives us a little more clarity about why God would allow these kinds of blessings to come into your life. It says, God's kindness is a gift to you that you need to know that you do not deserve. But God gives these gifts to you because God wants these gifts to point you back to Him and lead you into repentance toward Him. Now, knowing this, how is it that you respond to the kindness of God in your life? Will you embrace this kindness of God and turn away from your sin and live for Christ? Or will you take God's gifts freely and joyfully, take God's gifts, take God's blessings, but then reject the very one who gives you those gifts and those blessings? How will you respond to the kindness of God in your life? Today I want to leave you with just a couple of closing thoughts about Joseph as we see him in chapter 43. I told you a moment ago that these brothers were confused when they went into the dining hall. It made no sense to them. They didn't understand what was happening. The best thing that they could think, the closest that they thought they could get to understanding what was happening, was that this is all a ruse. It's all a big trap, and it's not going to end well for us. They probably thought that they were not going to survive this. Or at very best, they were just going to be put in prison for the rest of their life, and they wouldn't see their wives and their children or their father or the rest of their family anymore. But Joseph blows their minds even more when they come into the dining hall and they see these tables. There were multiple tables set up in there. There's a table for Joseph, there's a table for the brothers, and then there's a table for Joseph's servants, his staff. None of them ate together at the same table. But Joseph had a table prepared just for his brothers. And they had seating assignments at that table. Each one of those chairs had a name by it. And those chairs were named in chronological order by which those brothers had been born. The Bible says in verse 33 of Genesis chapter 43 that when these brothers realized that they had seating arrangements based on their birthright status, they were amazed. Verse 33 says they looked at one another and they were amazed. They didn't get it. How in the world could this governor of Egypt know what their birthright status was? Because none of them had told him who was the oldest. None of them had told him who was the second oldest or third. All the way down through 11 brothers, Joseph got it all correctly, and they had no idea how that was possible. The point is, Joseph knows all about the brothers, even though the brothers do not know him. Joseph knows who these brothers are. He knows what they're like, and he knows what they've done. And now to us, this is exactly who Jesus is. He is the God over our lives to whom nothing in our lives is hidden before Him. Before a thought goes through our minds, before a word passes from our tongue, He knows it completely. He knows everything about you, even though you may not know Him. Furthermore, Joseph is the one who loves them. Not only does he know the brothers, but he loves the brothers, even though they don't love him. When these brothers spoke about Joseph amongst themselves, they simply referred to him as the man. And when they got back to their dad Jacob and they told him about what was going on, they referred to Joseph as the man. Jacob himself, when he makes reference to the governor, Joseph, he also refers to him as the man. And this is the same way that people who do not truly know God speak about God. They call him the man upstairs. They call him the big guy in the sky. They say he's the God whoever he or she may be. That's how people refer to God when they don't know who God really is. You see, God is not to be relegated to some kind of catchphrase. Our God, he is a holy God who is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is life-giving. He is eternal, creator God. And he demands respect, and he demands our reverence before him. And to those who truly know him, they will respect him, and they will reverence him, and they will call him Father. He is my Father in heaven. Jesus says, if you know me, you know my Father. And when Jesus prayed to the Father, his disciples asked him to teach them to pray. That is exactly how Jesus began his prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. But to those who do not truly know him, they speak of God casually. They speak of God carelessly. And it is to those people that the God that we know as our Father in heaven, they will only know him as their judge. In John chapter 4, there's a woman who comes outside of the city of Samaria. Jesus has just left another city. He's been teaching and preaching, and he's come into the outskirts of this other city where this woman is at. And she's a Samaritan woman, so there's to be no interaction between a Jew and a Samaritan woman. I don't have time to get into all of that story, but what I will say to you is this. When Jesus and this woman met at the well, Jesus told this woman everything that there was about her life. She was so amazed. Just like the brothers were amazed when they sat at the table and realized that they had these seating assignments. They were amazed. They didn't get it. How could this governor know this? This woman felt the same way about Jesus. People didn't know the history of her life. She'd been married 5 times, and the man that she's living with now is not her husband. Not everybody knew that about her. And here's a total stranger she's never met before. She doesn't know anything about Jesus. But he shares with her this history of her life. And the Bible says that after she met with Jesus, she left her water pail, her vessel. She went out of the city to the well of Jacob to get water to bring back home for her family or whoever was living in her house. And she was so moved by her encounter with Jesus that she left her pots there and she ran back into the town. And the Bible says she began telling every man that she could meet that you need to go outside of the city gate because there's a man out there who told me about everything that I've ever done. And she was so filled with joy. Even though Jesus had told her about all the things he knew that were in her life that were messed up. Mistakes that she had made and how she was living a messed up life even in that moment when he encountered her. Jesus told her these things. And still this woman left Jesus' presence and she ran into the city and she was excited. She was filled with joy. Now, why would she be filled with joy about a man who just told her about all of her sin that nobody else knew about? It's because she came to discover that this one who knew everything about her was the one who also loved her. And because he loved her, she began to know for the first time in her life that there was hope for her. Some of you who have experienced that close walk with Christ, you know what that's like. You know what it's like to go from being hopeless to all of a sudden being joy-filled because you have all the hope in the world in Jesus Christ. And friends, we need to know that when you see who Jesus really is, that is who he will be for you too. He is the God who knows you. And even though you don't deserve his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, he is the God who will give you just that. He is a God who will restore you for his own glory. When you put him in your life as your Savior, when you trust that he went to the cross to die for your sins, that he became your sacrifice, and when you see Jesus that way, and you trust Him with your life, you will be like this Samaritan woman at the well. You will be filled with joy, and you will be able to say, Lord Jesus, I know that it was your blood that was shed on the cross that washed away my sins. Thank you, Jesus. And you'll be able to say like this woman, I know that the Father's wrath that I deserve was taken completely by you, and that you completely satisfied my Father in heaven's wrath that was meant for me. Thank you, Jesus. And you'll be able to say, Lord, I know that I was once your enemy, but now I know that because I have true faith in Jesus Christ, that I have a seat at the Father's table. Thank you, Jesus. Friends, the God who knows all about you wants you to have a seat at His table. He wants you to enter His eternal dwelling place and be with Him forever. But you need to know that the choice, whether that happens or not, is yours. Because the only way that you get to enter God's home, the only way that you get to sit at His table, is for Christ to be your Savior and your King, and that you fully give yourself to following Him, loving Him with all that you are, leaving behind the carnal living so that you can live a life in the Spirit of God for the glory of God. And that, friends, is our invitation today. If you found yourself living in the carnal world, separated from God, but today you want to leave the carnal world, and you want to put your trust in Christ, and you want to know that you have a seat at the Father's table, that you'll give your life to Christ. And if you've never done that, I want to encourage you, as we sing today, feel free to come to me right here. I'll be standing right down front. You just come to me and you say, John, what do I need to do? That's what I want for my life. What's the next step for me to make? I'm ready to make that commitment. Or maybe today you just want to come to the altar and pray and say, thank you, God, that I know that I'm no longer an enemy of yours, and that I do have a seat at your table. Maybe today you just want to come and pray about some heavy load that you're carrying. I encourage you today to come and bring that to God and say, God, I've been carrying this, and I know that it's breaking me down and I can't carry it any farther. God says if you'll give it to Him, He will carry it. You must trust Him. If you will trust Him, He will carry the burden for you. God says if you will trust Him, He will fight your battle for you. And so, friends, I encourage you today, if God is speaking to you about any of these things, that you would just come to the altar today and pray, or come to me and let me pray with you. Or perhaps God is even working on your heart about joining this church. Come and let us know. We would love to know that you want to be a part of this fellowship and begin working alongside of us, not just worshiping God, but laboring for God in His kingdom work that is here.